person is going to follow the way of his friend. So you have to be careful.
The most important thing in raising our kids is not following our opinions or other opinions.
One of the qualities you have to look in the man, that he will look after you.
And the girl has to pay the money. This is exactly what happens.
This is unmanly.
And he needs to have a
salary. The problem is with religious commitment is that a lot of the Muslims nowadays don't.
This is the problem with Sheikh Guru, is that the authentic and the non-authentic come up when you type it in.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulil Kareem Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi Wa man tabi'a sunnatuhu ila yawmiddin Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome again to this episode. I'm your host Ismail Bullock. And again today I have with us Sheikh Asim Al-Hakim, Sheikh Abdurrahim McCarthy, Sheikh Salim Al-Amri, and Sheikh Dr. Mamdouh Muhammad. And we left you in the last episode of what a Muslim believes. And we'd pretty much summarized the main belief, the most important belief, which is testifying there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah. And then we ended on, which we'll start again today, on the second part of that, which is وَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, that I testify that the last and final prophet is the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So, Dr. Mamdouh.
The importance of the second part is that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last messenger or the messenger of Allah. It has many issues to focus on. One is that because we didn't know about Allah except through Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he is the one who carried the message to us. And this is very important, to trust the one who carried the message, because everything that he said about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nothing but the truth. Because if we have some doubts about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that means we'll have some doubts about the message itself. So it's important to bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which also implies that nothing of what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says about the religion is of his own whims and desires. It's only a divine revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it shows us also the importance of following the footsteps of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to be, because he is the example who explained to us the Quran. So we need to follow the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all the time. We cannot say la ilaha illallah and make a pause after that. We have to say that Muhammad, the one who carried the message for us, is his last messenger.
Okay, Abdurrahim. So as you heard from Dr. Mamdouh, the importance of believing in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. People ask, you know, what are the signs of a prophet, or how do you know that he was a prophet? So maybe you could elaborate on this, tell the viewers, how do we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a prophet? What makes him special?
All of the prophets were given certain signs, miracles, mu'jizat, given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They weren't given to ordinary men in order to make his people believe. This is something only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did for the prophets. And each prophet had his own miracle. For example, Musa alayhi salam had the issue of the magic being a thing at that time, being able to have something that was stronger than magic when his stick turned into the snake. And other things, obviously, when he would separate the sea and others. Isa alayhi salam, Jesus Christ, may the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon him, that he was able to cure and heal people and bring life to the dead because they were into medicine during that time. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his miracle that Allah sent to him, subhanAllah, it's still even a miracle today, and that is the Quran. And that's how we know he was truthful, because what he came with, because they were so eloquent in the Arabic language, and they paid attention to the Arabic language so much, that when they heard the Quran, they immediately knew this couldn't be from a human source. It had to be from a divine source. And that's why so many of his people believed. The majority did. Obviously, in the beginning, there were a few who rejected, who wouldn't believe, and later all of his people became Muslim. And they knew it was a divine source it had to come from. And as we said, it's still even a miracle today. Where you find, for example, where in our times when people are into science and things like this, that all of these scientific facts are being proven in the Quran. And there's no way that somebody who couldn't read and write himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, 1400 years ago could have came up with these type of ideas. sitting in the desert of Arabia. So it has to be also a divine source. SubhanAllah, even obviously the non-Muslims who look into his seerah, into his biography, and look into his life, and they read the Quran, they all realize this too. So that's just one of the things that shows you, obviously, that he was a prophet.
Okay, Sheikh Salim, you mentioned briefly in the first episode the testimony believing Allah, that it had certain conditions behind it. So are there conditions as well with the testimony of saying that I bear witness? Is it enough to say I bear witness, or are there certain conditions and certain principles that must be followed?
There are actually seven conditions pertaining to the kalima. Number one is the knowledge, the ilm, that you know the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Number two is certainty, that you are certain, and not you are saying it only by lip service. Number three is the acceptance. Accept what this word means and entails. That's why the Arabs, they were reluctant in the beginning, because they know the consequences, what this word means. Al-ilmu wal-yaqeenu wal-qabulu wal-inqiyadu, which means submissiveness. Khalas, finish. Allah said this. Allah said, no argument. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُ أَمْرًا يَكُونَ لَهُمْ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. So when Allah decreed a matter, and his prophet, any believing man and believing woman, they have no other option except to accept وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned. So it is very essential that you submit. And this is the meaning of Islam. You surrender, you submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالصِّدْقُ, and then truthfulness. Because maybe you are saying it only by your tongue, like the hypocrites. وَالصِّدْقُ وَالْإِخْلَاصُ, and sincerity. You have to be sincere. And finally, love. You love this kalima, and you love whoever says this kalima. So these are seven conditions should be fulfilled regarding the first part of the shahada, which is the tawheed. Regarding Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have to follow him. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتُ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by himself, nay, by your Lord, they believe not until they make you judge in all disputes that take place among them. And this ayah came down regarding a dispute happened between two of the companions. So Allah revealed this, that they believe not until they make you the judge and accept your judgment, and they find not any resistance or opposition for what you have decided. Now you find many Muslims, you tell them Allah says this, they are hesitant.
But
see the Sahabiyat in particular, and the Sahaba when Allah prohibited the khamr, immediately they spilt it out, though with the news reached them while they were
drinking.
The Ansariyat, as Aisha said, Rahimallah Nisa al-Ansar, لما نزلت آية الحجاب غدونا في صلاة الغداء معتجرات بمروطهن كأن على رؤوسهن الغربان. When the ayah about hijab came down, the women of the Ansar in the Fajr prayer, they were dressed totally in black from head to toes, as if they were crow sitting. No argument, not as today. Why Islam is saying this? Why Allah is saying this? Are you Muslima? Are you Muslim? Where is the submission? So this is the problem. Muslims, they are saying something and they don't understand it. There's no submissiveness. If you are a Muslim, that's it. Sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. You have the option before becoming a Muslim to think and analyze and argue. That's why Islam tells you, don't become a Muslim. Know what Islam is about. فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ اللَّهُ. Islam is not like any other belief. You become a Muslim, the second day you can leave. Sorry, you cannot leave once you become a Muslim. So take your time, study Islam, because it's the only way of salvation. وَفَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. So you leave this life in a state of this submission. So also I would like to add about Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has many rights upon his followers.
Before you mention something, Sheikh Salim, just in reflecting on the ayah which you mentioned, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ رَسُولُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُنُّ مُنْخِيرَةٌ أَمْرِهِمْ. Yeah, this ayah, subhanAllah, the strength of it, if any true believer hears this, it shows you one of the realities of Muhammad Rasulullah, that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah mentioned in the Sunnah that he has decreed that it's not up to a believing male or female. And as the scholars of Tafsir mentioned, that when it says mu'min and mu'mina, when it brings both of them, because it would just be enough to say mu'min, when he brings the woman too, it's saying you pay extra careful attention to what's about to be said, because it's very, very important. He said it's not up to them to have the choice in their affair if Allah and His Messenger have passed the ruling on something. And what you mentioned is some people say nowadays they'll be like, you know, and you tell them Allah said this, the Messenger said this, you know, but I think or I believe this and my opinion is this, right? Changing and going directly against the order, the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. And it's interesting how the ayah ends. Whoever goes away from it, وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا. That whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's not just gone astray, he's gone astrayness that is mubeen, a clear astrayness.
Sheikh Salim was about to go into the rights the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has over us.
Yes, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has many rights over us, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah tells us, that وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ لَوَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He doesn't speak out of his own desires, except that he is inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us and commands us, وَمَا أَتَاكُمَ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commands you, take it, and whatever he forbids you, abstain from it. So among the rights of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the tawqir, reverence, respect. Among his rights is to love him more than yourself, more than your children. And the true love of the Prophet ﷺ is by following his footsteps. This is the touchstone. The touchstone is that you follow his footsteps. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمْ اللَّهُ. Because many people down there, they claim that we love the Prophet ﷺ. So how you manifest this love when you are not following his sunnah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So it is very essential that you submit, and this is the meaning of Islam. You surrender, you submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wasidqu, and then truthfulness. Because maybe you are saying it only by your tongue, like the hypocrites. Wasidqu wal ikhlas, and sincerity. You have to be sincere. And finally, love. You love this kalima, and you love whoever says this kalima. So these are seven conditions should be fulfilled regarding the first part of the shahada, which is the tawheed. Regarding Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have to follow him. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتُ وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by himself, nay, by your Lord, they believe not until they make you judge in all disputes that take place among them. And this ayah came down regarding a dispute happened between two of the companions. تعصي الإله وأنت تزعم حبه هذا لعمر في القياس بديع لو كان حبك صادقا لأطعته إن المحب لمن يحب مطيع. So the real person really who loves someone, he will obey whomever he loves. So if you love the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, you follow his footsteps. So this is among the rights of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, loving his sunnah, defending his sunnah, defending the Quran, the rights of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and inshallah the mashayikh will comment.
You see this, I always tell my students that when you see somebody when it comes like football, they love a football star, you see they wear his jersey, they're not even from his country, and you have like a Brazil flag, an Argentinian flag.
They know his whole history.
His whole history, because there's love there. So they say we love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's inside, it's in the heart. But it never shows in the actions. And this is a real believer. Obviously, you're going to see it in his actions as well. It's not just enough, obviously, to say that you love him in your heart.
The secret of the love, that it cannot be hidden.
Exactly.
If they have love, love will show. You don't hide love.
But nowadays, there is a lot of pressure on Muslims by the media, by sometimes even their parents and their families. So they are in between this pressure and showing the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Where is the Muslim situation?
And I think one of the key things to defending the Prophet ﷺ is not to just go out, like some people, they want to go out and have demonstrations like this. And there might be some good in some of this. It sends a message. However, the point is that the key thing to defending the Prophet ﷺ is acting upon his sunnah. When you act upon his sunnah and his manners, his akhlaq, it shows up in your actions. And people see you, why you do what you do as a Muslim, why you live like this as a Muslim, it's because I'm following the way, the methodology, the ideology of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the greatest effect when it comes to defending him, the greatest way to defend him, alayhi salatu wasalam.
You hear a lot of people saying, which is connected to what they were just, Sheikh Salim and Sheikh Ibrahim were just mentioning, saying that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a warmonger, he was aggressive, he was violent, he used to massacre people, he used to do all this kind of thing. But we see, as Muslims, I mean, we who read the seerah, and we always invite people, it's an open book, you know, we don't have a secret life of Muhammad, which is hidden, you can buy it from any bookstore. But can you maybe give us some examples to show that of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, of his extreme mercy, as Allah said, he is rahmatan lil alameen, he is a mercy to mankind. So could you really tell us the reality of the Prophet Muhammad? Was he aggressive? Was he this harsh man? They've unfortunately shown, and I had to have seen by chance one of these cartoons, and to be honest, it actually brought me to tears when I saw this actual cartoon that they saying was the Prophet Muhammad
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We have to put certain points clear to everyone, whether we're addressing Muslims or non-Muslims. For those who are non-Muslims and they do these horrific drawings and say these bad things about our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, I'll say to them, and I address them usually by saying, do whatever pleases you. At the end of the day, you will die and people will forget you like they have forgotten every single tyrant and every single bad person on earth. No one will remember you. No one would even say, oh, he was a good guy, or even he was a bad guy. They will go into the trash of history, as we say it in Arabic. I will tell them, no matter what you say or do about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah has exalted his name. Nowhere on earth a minute would pass by without mentioning the Prophet's name, Muslim or non-Muslim countries. Nowhere on earth, because we know that the adhan, the call for prayer, is called 5 times a day. And it is dependent on the movement of the sun. So as the sun rises and sets, the adhan is being called. And every single adhan, you have to say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. You declare this testimony with loudspeakers, without loudspeakers, on the rooftops of masjid, on your houses, in the desert, in the farm. Every minute of the day and night, worldwide, his name is being exalted, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you cannot do anything about it. So eat your heart out. There's nothing is going to affect our Prophet alaihi wasallam. For the Muslims, we tell them that when we say the Shahada in our daily lives, in the Salat, we say wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Look at these two parameters, that he is the servant and slave of Allah. Okay, so what's new? And he is the messenger of Allah. And these two parameters set the mindfold of a Muslim belief in the Prophet ﷺ. So we look at the Muslims, we find those who go to extreme, and they are disrespectful to Allah and to the Prophet ﷺ when they say that he was created from the light of Allah. He is the light of Allah. He is the one who takes the orders of Allah and controls the universe. He knows the unseen. These are all divine attributes that can only be attributed to Allah. Muslims don't do this. We believe he's the slave and servant of Allah Azza wa Jalla. But on the other hand, there are extremes who say, who's Muhammad? He's just like us. He's a normal human being. He does this, he does that. Akhi, he is not a normal human being in the sense that he's the perfection of human being form. He was given so many attributes, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, beside his message. So as a human being, he's the perfect one. With the message of Allah Azza wa Jal, no one can come close to him. So you have to have this balance. To the non-Muslims, eat your heart out. To the Muslims, you cannot be a proper servant of Allah until you acknowledge his status, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that is why a lot of the Muslims complain. Why can't we find this tranquility and submissiveness in prayer? Why can't we enjoy our prayer? I'll tell you why. The Prophet says, alayhi salatu wasalam, 3 qualities. If a Muslim has them in him, he will find the sweetness of Iman. So Iman has sweetness. Okay, what are these qualities? 1, to love Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, more than anything else. And without this love, when you just think of a Prophet as a teacher, people call him Ya Muallim. No, he's not a teacher. He's not a teacher. He is far greater than a teacher. He is, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the mercy sent to humanity, to mankind, to the whole world. So you have to love him, and you cannot love him without knowing him, without seeing how he suffered for us. And you can't love him without respecting what he says. Someone tells you, the Prophet says, alayhi salatu wasalam, so and so, you say, what did Imam Abu Hanifa say? What did Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal say? Akhi, I tell you, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says so and so, and you're asking me about this and that?
This shows you the impact and the level of Iman.
That reminds me, exactly what you said there, reminds me of the time that Ibn Abbas went to a man and said to him, Rasulullah said this, and he said, Abu Bakr said this, and Umar said this. And he said, I say to you, Rasulullah says this, and you say Abu Bakr and Umar. And he said, I fear now the sky will down upon us for that kind of statement. So that's very interesting.
We would just add something here, which is the hadith of the Prophet when he said, لا تطروني كما أطرت النصارى عيسى بن مريم إنما أنا عبد فقولوا عبد الله ورسوله. Do not overpraise me as the Christians did with Jesus Christ. So say, I'm the servant of Allah.
You had any points to add, Dr.
Yeah, I wanted to add to the an example, an evidence on some of them may be deviant, still the love of the Prophet ﷺ there. So the example is given by Fox Morning News. One day, this was a few years back, they used to have in the morning, they would ask a question, and after 2 or 3 minutes, they would come up with the answer. And the question they raised that, what is the most famous name in the world? And they mentioned Mary, Joan, and Muhammad ﷺ. They didn't say Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, of course, they just said the name. And after 2 or 3 minutes, they came to declare to the people in the world, yeah, that the most famous name in the world is Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This was not a surprise for us as Muslims, because Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in the Quran himself, he said, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. Indeed, we raised your name and your reputation high among people. And this is a sign of the love of the Muslim. That's why almost in every family,
you
will find the name Muhammad. Yeah. They have 3 or 4 people named Muhammad. One of them is called Muhammad, and the other one is Muhammad, and the third one is Muhammad. Yes, with all the vowels combination.
In Nigeria, they have Muhammad al-Awwal, the first, Muhammad al-Thani, the second.
I mean, even we're running out of time, unfortunately, but even just to end, really, even in the UK now, recently, one of the newspapers, about a month or two ago, they said that the most popular, common name of the male children in the UK is now Muhammad, subhanAllah. Anyway, we've come to the end of another great episode, and to the viewers, obviously, we emphasized in this episode the importance of not just saying that you believe in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but really implementing that and following him. And we heard verses like in kuntum tuhibbunallaha fattabi'uni yuhibbukumullahu yaghfir lakum dhunubakum, that say that if you do truly love Allah, then follow me, meaning the Prophet Muhammad, and Allah will forgive you your sins, and he will love you and forgive you your sins. And until we join you again on another great episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alameen, was salatu was salam, Arasul Kareem, while Ali was Sahbi, woman Tabia Sunnatu, Ilayo Medin, Salamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome again to this episode. I'm your host, Ismail Bullock, and again today I have with us Sheikh Asim al Hakim, Sheikh Abdurrahim McCarthy, Sheikh Salim al Amri, and Sheikh Dr. Mamdouh Muhammad. Sheikh Asim, we finished the testimony of faith. The second episode focusing on testimony of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the last and final messenger. So obviously we're coming now to the second pillar of Salah. Why is it important?
Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa ihtada bihudahu amma ba'du. Prayer is the most important pillar in Islam after the testimony. It was, unlike other forms of worship, it was revealed and mandated on the seventh heaven. And it was mandated directly by Allah Azza wa Jal to His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam without any middleman, if you may say, without any intervention.
Without the archangel.
Yes, because usually the rest is through Archangel Jibril, peace be upon him. And it is the only form of worship that if you abandon and do not do, you would nullify your Islam. And it is important because it reconnects a person with his Lord. And with the grace of Allah Azza wa Jal, yani it was first mandated to be 50. But the grace and generosity of Allah Azza wa Jal made it 5 with the reward of 50. And it's divided throughout the day and night. And we all know that people need to be re-energized, whether by their caffeine, coffee, tea, or soft drinks, or by anything that brings them agility and power. In Islam, a Muslim is deriving and getting his power through his connection to Allah Azza wa Jal through prayer. And that is why our Prophet ﷺ, at times of distress, would always go to pray. And he would tell Bilal, the one who calls for the prayer, "Oh Bilal, come on, call for the prayer so that we would be comforted by it." And it is only 5 prayers, 17 units, 17 rak'ahs. If you calculate it, it would not take more than an hour a day. And this is when you are extreme, total, to pray it in 1 hour a day. Usually, if you pray it in the masjid, it's less than 10 minutes for each prayer. Less. If you pray it on your own, even less and less. So it doesn't consume anything from your time, but it adds a lot of value because it de-stresses you, it refreshes you. Even those who work in universities, in offices, if they do not get a break, their input, their outcome would not be as good than those who do get a break. Because once you get a break once or twice, you come more refreshed and focused.
Yeah, I'd like to comment on this. I said the body needs food for energy and the soul needs prayer, spiritual input for to get the energy that is needed for the whole day. And that's why we have these 5 prayers are distributed across the day and night, because it's sustenance for the soul, which is very important. The second thing that you mentioned, I'd like, usually people when they hear the word prayer, they think of the English translation as it is supplication,
salah,
like this.
Salah.
When we say, when the Sheikh meant the Salat, the most important thing about it is that you mentioned it's a link. This is the translation of the word Salah in Arabic, Sila, from the word Sila. So it is a link between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once you say Allahu Akbar, the connection or the link starts. But we need to tell people it's not a physical connection. It is a spiritual connection. You start talking and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would respond to you when you say that Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to you that you have praised him. So it is a connection between you and Allah. And when you see the content of any of these salats, so all of it, we are saying what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said in the Quran. So we are listening to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is reminding us. But on our tongues, we are reading what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taught us. So it's a good link to it all the time. Yes.
The funny thing is that a lot of the non-Muslims look at the Muslims praying and they're agitated. Why are they doing this? Who? And some of them even go to extreme and say, they're idol worshippers. They're prostrating to idols. Be realistic once in your lifetime and look at it objectively. What are these people doing? They're worshipping one God. Are they doing it through an intercessor? Are they doing it through an idol? Are they doing it through a scholar, a monk, a priest? No. It's their own connection with their Lord. So when they prostrate, when they do this 5 times a day, some non-Muslims may harass their Muslim subordinates and tell them, no, you could not pray. You must not leave for 5 minutes to pray even on the sidewalk. I won't allow you to do this. Why? Because of their hatred to Islam. Some, alhamdulillah, and a lot of them, the non-Muslims, are so cooperative. They know. They tell you, we've seen this worker. Once he gets a break and comes back, production is like 30 or 40% more than what was before. And we can see this. Not only that, the beauty of Islam is that this prayer is only for Allah Azza wa Jal. If you travel in Arabia or in Muslim countries or even in non-Muslim countries, you can see this in London, you can see this in Paris, and it's time for prayer, you all of a sudden you find a Muslim on his own in the desert, in the farm, in the street, in the mall,
on the
facing this direction. And he's not looking left and right, and he's offering these bowing and prostration stands and positions. For what? He's not harming a fly. He's doing it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla.
What's interesting to mention on the prostration part as well is that what people don't realize, like Sheikh Asim said, they think this is some kind of idol worship, you know, they're bowing down. And we see, especially in the West, they show these movies of Alibaba and the 40 thieves. They're supposed to be in Arabia, they're bowing down to the king or they're bowing down to this and that. But even if you look until today, in the Bible, they still read, you know, obviously it's not the original Bible, unfortunately, but even in the Bible they read today, it will say that Jesus left his disciples and fell down on his face in prostration. So this is not something that's new to Muslims or Muhammad. This is the way that prophets always, that total submission of bowing down on your hands and knees, head on the ground, total submission to Allah. Sheikh Salim, that reminds me of the hadith. Maybe you could explain the wisdom behind this hadith. The hadith when Prophet ﷺ mentioned to his companions, if any of you had a river outside of his house and he was to wash himself from that river. Maybe you could go a bit and explain that to us, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. First of all, Muslims are the true followers of Christ. Because Christians, they don't pray as Christ did. We do. Jesus Christ, peace and blessings be upon him and his mother, he took ablution. Christians, they don't do that. We do that. So we are the true followers of Christ, and we are the true followers of Moses, and we are the true followers of all the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal. So we are the ones who are still following the footsteps of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where others, they left doing that.
So that's why we tell them when we go to like a Christian country in the West, they say, you know, why this big beard? And obviously we mentioned before, we say, because we love Jesus and all the prophets.
Indeed, because
we want to be like them, right?
But the reality, we love him.
Yeah, yeah.
And that reminds me of a famous, he's now become a Muslim. He studied at the, he was a graduate of Harvard Divinity College. I believe his name is Dr. Jerks, I think it's how you say it. And he has this statement he always says. He said, if you want to be a true Christian, be a Muslim. You really want to be a true follower, like you're saying, of Christ, you have to be a Muslim.
So you don't lose Christ. You become a Muslim, you actually, you love him more. Okay? So the issue here, the Salah, the Prophet ﷺ gave this parable that it is just like a river at your doorsteps. Imagine you have a river at your doorsteps and you immerse your body and you bathe in that river five times a day. What's the possibility or likelihood that the dirt will remain? No dirt will remain in your body. So it is a cleanser. It cleanses your dirt. It cleanses your sins that you commit during the day. So the sins you committed between Fajr, Dawn, and Noon, now the Noon prayer comes, washes them away. So there is this cleansing process taking on. Besides, it is filling this spiritual vacuum because man is two parts, body and soul. You find the Scandinavian countries, they have the highest rate of suicide among the youth. Why? Why they are killing themselves, the youth, when women are there, alcohol are there, drugs in the menu at the restaurants, and yet they are killing themselves.
And collective suicide, not individual. Collective.
And they have one high bridge in one country. It is there. You just go to that bridge and drop yourself. What is this? Because a human being is having this spiritual vacuum inside, emptiness inside. So you have to fill that. You don't fill it with drugs, you don't fill it with alcohol, because the more you take of these things, more hollowness you have inside you.
You don't follow.
So only the food for the soul is the something, this spiritual link with the Creator.
And the alcohol, when they turn to that, it's a way out for that time. It makes you forget. When the high wears down or the drunkenness goes away, they find themselves back in this misery, and that's why they've taken their own life. Actually, anything in life, you take it as a principle, what you put into it, you get back. Okay? And this is one of the principles I highlighted on. Actually, I did a whole course about how to find pleasure in the prayer. And we don't have time, obviously, to go in that depth. But what's important is that what you put into the prayer, you get back from it. And when you focus on your prayer, you're prepared for your prayer, you focus on the meanings of what's being said, and you try to abstract the hikam, the wisdoms behind the movements, why you're doing this, why are you bowing like this, why are you reading like this, why are you saying this statement, and you start to reflect on the meanings. There's an importance of the Arabic language, and to know the sunnah of the Prophet. When you focus on this, you're going to find pleasure in your prayer. It's incredible. And certain people from the early Muslims, when they were in their prayer, they would get hit by an arrow and wouldn't move. They were so into their prayer. One had to get his leg amputated, and he refused to take the painkiller, said, do it in his prayer, he won't notice. Another one's in the mosque praying, and the whole wall of the mosque collapses, and it startles the people of the market, and they look inside and they find him still in his prayer, hasn't moved. because they're so into it. So when you focus on the meanings behind what's being said, why you're being ordered to start your prayer like this, why do you put your hands like this, Allahu Akbar, you keep reminding yourself, because shaitan is going to come to you, he's going to try to take from your prayer. So Allah reminds you in each movement, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest. He is greater than what you're thinking about. He's greater than what shaitan is fooling you with. And obviously we can't go into depth, even though it needs to go in depth. And what's important in this episode is we're knowing what does Muslim believe. And anything, when you look into the wisdoms, why we believe what we do as Muslims and why we do it, you'll find so much wisdom in it. You're the one who is in need of the prayer. And this can be the conclusion of the topic of the prayer. Allah doesn't need you to pray to Him. You're the one, you need this silah, you need this connection between you and between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The salah is also a sign of humility. You humble yourself before the Creator. The highest point in your body is your forehead. And you bend down and you put it on the earth as a sign of expressing your humbleness to your Lord. Okay? So the issue here, the salah, the Prophet ﷺ gave this parable that it is just like a river at your doorsteps. Imagine you have a river at your doorsteps and you immerse your body and you bathe in that river 5 times a day. What's the possibility or likelihood that the dirt will remain? No dirt will remain in your body. So it is a cleanser. It cleanses your dirt. It cleanses your sins that you commit during the day. So the sins you committed between Fajr, Dawn, and Noon, now the Noon prayer comes, washes them away. And there's a beautiful book by Imam Ibn Qayyim, Asrar al-Salah, The Secrets of the Salah. Okay, I request those who know Arabic to read it, and I encourage the brothers who know also English to translate it. It is a beautiful book, Asrar al-Salah. Every single movement, he talked about it. There are secrets in the salah. Why you put your hand like this? As Imam Abu Ahmad bin Hanbal said, when you stand like this, you are just like a captive, like a prisoner of war, putting his head down, humbling himself, standing before the Creator. You don't move in your prayer like many of do today. They said Abdullah ibn Zubayr, the pigeon, they would sit on his head or on his shoulder, thinking he's just column. Because of the khushu'ah. That is the impact of the salah on the life of the...
This is the goal of all of the pillars. I was going to move on to the zakat. In the ayah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders to take the from amwalihim sadaqah, to take the tax from there, why? To give them tazkiyah. That it gives you, to purifies you, to purify you. You're the one actually, from all of these pillars, you're gaining from it before anybody else.
And if I may add, prayer is not these physical exercises that you do.
You mean salah?
The salah. Salat. Because Sheikh Abdul Rahim was talking about the man who got his foot amputated while in prayer. This prayer is different. He was in dhikr, he was in supplication. And the man is Urwa ibn Zubayr, as we know. And they wanted to amputate his leg because a wound that has gotten rotten and gangrene was there. So they told him, take this intoxication that would make it easy for you and painless. He said, no. But wait until I'm in the state of dhikr and prayer with Allah Azza wa Jal, not the physical prayer we know, and then you amputate it. A lot of the non-Muslims look at the Muslims praying and they're agitated. Why are they doing this? Who? And some of them even go to extreme and say, they're idol worshippers. They're prostrating to idols. Be realistic once in your lifetime. So what I wanted to say is that a lot of the Muslims pray, as you've stated, Sheikh Ismail. They bow and prostrate, but they don't find this beautiness, the sweetness of the prayer. They're unable to contemplate. They're unable to reflect while they're doing it. So they complain. And they have all the right to complain. But the problem is, it's not an injection or a pill you take and, mashallah, now you're able to pray like the Prophet ﷺ. It is a way of life. It is your 24/7 that affects your prayer. If someone is indulged in everything that is sinful, if you only watch movies, soap operas, TV, women, you only listen to music in your car while you're working out, the MP3s, and then you take these 5 or 7 minutes to reflect and to pray to Allah Azza wa Jal, do you think you're going to be able to contemplate on Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen? People coming to me after congregation and say that we do not have the ability to concentrate in salah. To the extent that a lot of them say that even when we are in ruku', we say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, we say it in the same tone or tune of the music or the song we were listening to while coming to Salah. So it's with the same beat. And I said, Subhanallah, what kind of a Salah is this? They're complaining. Akhi, it's a way of life. Once you stop eating haram, once you stop dealing with haram, once you as a sister start wearing properly, not only for the Salah, what's the difference? Allah is only in prayer. Allah is always there watching you. So it has to be a way of life.
Not only this, in some Muslim countries, these are there in the masjid.
Hung.
Yes. Go, step, wear it, and then come out. And this is the problem. This is the misconceptions Muslim they have. Where is that Islam in your life? What's the meaning of Islam? What is this submission and submissiveness? And then you'll find them, everyone taps, Iman is here, cheating themselves.
The example of people who are too much indulged in dunya. They all the time think in dunya, so when they get into salah, they cannot resist. If they have a task given to them by their bosses, for example, they still think of it. And anyway, the most famous example that would tell us this story is the story of a businessman who lived in somewhere in Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. And he used to make business to, if I'm not mistaken, to Kuwait. So the imam of the mosque prayed Asr, and he made a mistake. He prayed two rak'ahs. Then everybody said, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Then the imam, after Salat, he said, what's wrong with you? What did I do wrong to say Subhanallah, to correct me? He said that everyone said that you prayed two rak'ahs, and it should be four rak'ahs. He said, no, I made four rak'ahs. Everybody confirmed that he made two rak'ahs. He said that I need an evidence. So someone told him, that this businessman told him that I can give you the evidence. What is the evidence? He said that, listen, every day you do it like this. In the first rak'ah, I buy all the goods that I need to sell in Kuwait.
Right, I know.
While I'm praying, I'm focusing on this. And in the second rak'ah, yes, I travel. I make the trip between Riyadh and Kuwait. And in the third rak'ah, yes, I sell my goods there. And in the fourth rak'ah, I come back. But now, today you left me in Kuwait. You didn't bring me back to Riyadh. Meaning that you did only two rak'ahs, and this was the evidence. At that time, the imam completed two rak'ahs. He was convinced. But
and probably asked the man to repeat his all previous prayers because...
But the essence of this story is that some people are too much indulged in dunya so that they cannot separate this. And one of the good things that would help us separate this is to make a buffer zone between our work and our salah.
But just to mention that the buffer zone, one of the good things to help find, to help you concentrate on your prayer is what, like that's what I said, what you put into it. Go a little bit early.
Yeah.
Do some sunan. Sunan is like a little warm up, right? You sit there, you read a little bit of the Quran, you get into that tranquil state, and then you go into the prayer.
And just last before we wind up, it is the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that we have to understand that the first thing Allah would look to is the salah. So we should not treat it lightly.
I think there's a point I'd like to mention briefly. We can't go on for too much longer, but I remember before, and this is just to for the viewers there who might say, oh, I really try, but now and again, I keep remembering things in my salah. I remember this time, this question was posed on the famous program, Nuran al-Darb, the one on the Saudi radio, to Sheikh Ali al-Rukban. And the viewer said to him, I try and have this khushu, but now and again, I think of something. And he said to him, as long as you are trying and you don't keep on thinking, and he gave the example of Umar radiallahu anhu. He said, "Innama ajayish ajyush fi salah," that I sometimes prepare the military campaigns while I'm praying. So it shows that sometimes you may fall into that, but the emphasis that Sheikh said in that question was that you don't
try.
You know, you don't just think of that and continue. You try to block it out and you do your best. And we've really come to the end of the episode now. Yeah. And inshallah, from this episode, we've discussed many important aspects on the salah, and how inshallah we can do our best to why we should do the salah, how we should keep that connection with Allah. And we heard a few tips as well on how inshallah we could try to get that leather, that beauty, or that sweetness of the prayer. And until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.